Good morning. Thank you for that beautiful rendition of Psalm 146. And good morning, Christ Presbyterian Church. I'm glad to be with you today. You might know who I am. It was only a year ago when I came in front of you to preach as a newcomer. Since then, many of you have probably seen me around, although not quite as much since we've been meeting like this on Sundays. You may know my wife, Abby, and my daughter, Clara. Clara will tell you she's 2 years old. I think Clara might actually be watching the service right now. If so, this is the first time she's seen her daddy preach. Otherwise, normally she'd be in the nursery. So, hi, Clara. Since last year, Abby and I were appointed as missionaries to Guatemala, as Pastor Phil was saying. We also became members at Christ Presbyterian Church. And just last month, we added another member to our family, Myra Joy Conger, and she'll be 3 weeks old tomorrow. Even though you probably haven't had a chance to meet Myra yet, please pray that she will grow to love the one who made her. As much as I'd like to think that I'm the best parent in the world, Abby and I are the best parents, in the end we can't give her everything she needs. Only God can do that. It's something I'm still trying to learn. Maybe Myra can help me. Maybe you can too. Today, we're continuing our summer in the Psalms. If you haven't already, please find Psalm 146 in your Bible. Psalm 146, it'll be near the end of the book of Psalms, which has 150 Psalms total. If you start with Psalm 146 and continue on 147, 148, 149, 150. You'll notice that there's a lot of praise, an awful lot of praise going on in these last few psalms. They all have something in common. They all start and end with the word hallelujah, or praise the Lord. For the ancient Israelites, this hallelujah was a call to worship. When we meet like this on Sundays, we always start with the call to worship. The call to worship is like an invitation to a special dinner. Pastor Phil extends God's call to worship by reading a passage from the Bible. It's God's invitation for you to come to his house to supper with him. And if you're here today, know that God invited you here, and God wants you here. So what do we do after the call to worship? Well, we start singing. And Jeff and the ensemble, they help us with that. And Jeff, every week, he arranges music so we can sing God's praise together. We sing because we're awestruck. We're filled with wonder. It's that kind of, I can't believe I'm here, amazement. It's that kind of wonder swelling inside when we catch sight of a mountain range like the Sawtooths or step inside the Capitol building in downtown Boise. We look up or look out, and we're just filled with the beauty and splendor of that place. Psalm 146 is a call to worship and an expression of wonderment that comes when a group of people remember the splendor and beauty of their God. So let's hear it together. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, and a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, we need you right now. I need you right now. Please lift me up as a weak vessel with little words and use me in these words to do big things. Be with your people scattered all throughout this community. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Alleluia. Praise the Lord. God is good. God is great. Look at all that God has done. Aren't you amazed every Sunday when you hear the call to worship? Aren't you overwhelmed by God's beauty and God's splendor? Or maybe not. I don't know about you, but lately, especially the past few months, when I hear the call to worship, I'm not exactly in a place where I want to sing praise. These words, praise the Lord, sound a little hollow or even wrong. What about you? Lately, when you hear the call to worship, how does it make you feel? Are you bursting at the seams, ready to belt out God's praise? Or perhaps every now and then you think, really? Or even, why am I doing this? Maybe from time to time, the call to worship has even made you feel a little angry. What has God done anyway? What good has God done lately that would make me want to praise him? When I think about all that's happened this past year, and these words, they fall flat. Praise the Lord. These days, the song just seems like a bit of noise. It seems way too flaky, way too cheesy. It can seem like a bad song on the radio. Surely this will be the last time they play it. The song lifts itself up like it's supposed to have some significant meaning, like the words themselves merit that they put the song and played over and over and over again. But when you pull out your iPhone and Google the lyrics, you discover they don't make any sense. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It's overly sweet. It seems it's embarrassingly naive. Hallelujah doesn't seem to account for the fact that last year you were loved and this year you're alone. Hallelujah doesn't seem to account for the fact that last year you could walk on your own and this year you can't even go to the bathroom by yourself. Hallelujah doesn't account for the fact that you lost your job. Hallelujah doesn't account for the fact that you don't know what the next year, 5 or 10, will look like. Where is God? And when will you have to stop covering for him? Where was God when you had to work and fight for everything you have today? And where was God when you lost it all? Where was God when you lost your house? Where was God when you lost your health? Where was God when you lost your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, your friend, your spouse? Hallelujah. It sounds phony and out of harmony with reality. The sound can make my stomach churn a little bit. Lately, hallelujah sounds like a fool who always wants us to look at the bright side of things. A fool who reminds your friend with cancer, well, at least you still have enough money for chemotherapy. Or a fool who consoles your widowed sister with, well, at least you still have a roof over your head. Here's a fact. The world is in a terrible state. The world is not okay right now. To be frank, the world is a messed up place. When we look at the world, we discover that covering up for God isn't going to work. We can't slap a hallelujah on everything. There's just too much wrong here. Does it make sense to say that there's an all-powerful, loving, good God in a world that has been bent out of shape for as long as humans can remember? Does hallelujah account for any of this? Some days, I have a hard time thinking not. And if singing hallelujah is as naive as it sounds, then shouldn't we move on? Shouldn't we grow up? If it doesn't make sense to leave God in the picture, then why should we? If God can't, or if God won't make our world a better place, then why should we keep expecting him to? Perhaps we should start doing the good that we can. Leave it up to us to do good in the world. That makes sense. That's what we see. We look around and see people who can do good. We look at ourselves and see individuals who can do good. We can do what we can to make the world a better place. We can make it better for ourselves. We can make it better for the people we care about. It's our world. It's what we make of it. We fight for it. We strive for it. Then at the end of the day, whatever good we see, it's of our own making. There's no need to sing hallelujah when we can do good. There's no need to praise God when we can make the world a better place. We can thank ourselves when we get it right. We can blame ourselves when we don't. You and I, we're responsible, not God. And what's wrong with that? At least we don't have to give God the credit when we're getting things done. And at least we don't have to blame God when everything seems to be falling apart. So that's what we do. We try to make our world a better place. It's a world of growth and development. Cities and zones, budgets and spendings, investments and financing, jobs and incomes, savings and dreams, nations and borders, policies and politics, villains and heroes, economics and race, fact and fiction, science and myth, those who are wise and those who are fools. Our lives, our people, our world, it's warm, it's home, we're happy here. How could it be any different? Our world is reasonable, it's logical, it's mature. It's a world that's grown up and naive no more. It's a world that's moved past singing hallelujah. But are those of us who have moved past singing hallelujah any less naive than those who haven't? Is singing hallelujah as naive as we think? Is Psalm 146 as naive as we think? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes and a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. There's really nothing to smooth the transition between praise the Lord and put not your trust in princes. It's a bit jarring. It's discordant. It's as discordant as a world where a healthy baby is born to happy parents and a child with cancer dies just a block away. There's discord in the world. That's a fact. The problem is that discord is hard to fit into a world where we're responsible and a world we're supposed to make better. Our world, the one we're supposed to make better, is fragile. It's a bubble. Bubbles burst. Any upset, any event could burst my bubble. It could burst your bubble. What would burst mine? Losing my wife, my kids, my family? In a world that's good, I would never lose them. What would burst your bubble? Perhaps it's burst already. Most of you already know this. You know just how easily your world can come crashing down. Many of you, you learned this long before I ever did, and many of you will know this better than I ever will. Perhaps your bubble has burst. Perhaps today you're without any world or any place to call home. Perhaps there seems to be no chance that you would ever find a reason to sing hallelujah again. But if there is anyone who does not know this, please listen to me now. The world you can make better, where all will be well, where you're warm and at home, that world will vanish. Your world simply won't last. A day is coming when it will all be gone. Your world will vanish as quickly as that breath leaving your lungs. Put not your trust in princes and a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Don't be fooled. Your world isn't made by a prestigious college, a well-paying job, a close friend, a brilliant politician. It's not made by a good connection, a fast computer, a fancy car, a big house, a commanding reputation, a healthy body. Whatever it is, none of these things will last. You will be disappointed. You'll be devastated. Your bubble will burst. And if we keep living as if this isn't true, as if our world won't vanish in a breath, aren't we at least as naive as those who sing hallelujah? And if we aren't any better off living in a world where we've moved past singing hallelujah, shouldn't we at least consider possible advantages of a world where we do? Psalm 146 suggests that singing hallelujah is all about trust. And between living in a world where we trust in ourselves and living in a world where we trust in God, the world where we trust God is always better. If we're going to sing hallelujah again, then we're going to have to come to a place where we stop trusting in ourselves and we start trusting God. This is how Psalm 146 puts it. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. You're going to praise whoever you trust. If you trust yourself, you're going to praise yourself. If you trust God, you're going to praise God. But the question is, who's more trustworthy, you or God? And I think that's a good question, especially when we see God as someone who too often overpromises and underdelivers. So why should we trust in God? This is what Psalm 146 suggests. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the one who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, the one who keeps faith forever, the one who made justice for the oppressed, the one who gives food to the hungry. Psalm 146 says that we can trust God because he is the one who made us and sustains us. God is the one who made us and sustains us. I know a phrase like this can seem just as naive as praise the Lord, especially if your world has fallen or you believe that you can make the world a better place. When our world has fallen, God seems incapable of giving us what we need. When we've done well for ourselves, God seems unnecessary to our lives and well-being. In whatever situation we find ourselves, God either seems incapable or unneeded. And in either case, we wonder if God even exists, much less whether he made us or takes care of us. A North African preacher from the 4th century once asked a strange question. And here it is. Who are your mother and father? I know not all of us can answer this. I hope that many of you can. If you have known one or both of them, how do you know that they're your mom or dad? Do you remember the day you were born? Let me answer that for you. No, you don't. But you're convinced that you know who your mom and dad are. Why are you so convinced? They might have told you. You might have seen a birth certificate. You might have viewed photos of them holding you when you were a baby. But you don't remember who was there. You don't remember what happened when you were born. Other people do. You don't. You have to trust what other people say about your birth. You have to trust that your mom and dad are who they say they are. So, who made us? How do we know that God made us? How do we know that God is our creator? Did any of us actually see God create the world? No. Then what would make us think that God did? What would make you think that your mom and dad are who they say they are? We have to trust what other people have said. I'm your mom. I'm your dad. She is your mother. He is your father. In the same way, we have to trust what others have said about the way the world was made. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We have evidence that this is true. We can see the order and complexity of this world. We can see its beauty. We see things in the world which give evidence to the idea that there is a personable, caring creator. But we weren't there when the world came to be. Sure, we have evidence in the world that it is created. But in the end, we have to trust what others have said about the world's beginnings. There are people who will tell you that the world has no divine origin. That world came about by natural circumstances, afforded by the opportunities of chance. They too have evidence for their beliefs. But no matter what we believe about the origin of the world, no one can say that they actually saw the beginning. All of us have to trust what other people have said about the world's origin. The question is, who are you going to trust? It is hard to believe that God made the world when you're hurt. It is hard to believe that God made the world when you feel better off without him. In the end, I can't tell you what to believe. Only God can do that. But I can ask you, which would you rather believe? Would you rather believe in a world where disappointment and devastation are your only certainties? Or would you rather believe in someone who has made a world infinitely better than that? Psalm 146 says that we can trust God because he is the one who made us and sustains us. God made us. The Lord is the one who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, the one who keeps faith forever. God is our maker. We may not be able to see our maker face to face, not like you might have seen the face of your mom or dad, but we can see the face of our maker and how we are made. And how are we made? We're made to need him. When we look at ourselves, the people around us, this world, we see need. We see great need. We see that the one who made us has woven neediness into the fabric of our being. We need food. We need sleep. We need shelter, companionship, purpose. We need so many things just to live. But why would God make us so needy? Why would he make us this way? Let's see. God is the one who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, the one who keeps faith forever, the one who made justice for the oppressed, the one who gives food to the hungry. There's a parallel here between God's creation and creation's need. Here's the parallel. Just as God is the one who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, God is also the one who has made justice for the oppressed. Neediness or dependency is not a flaw of God's design. Dependency is the basis of the relationship we have with our Maker. When God made the world at the dawn of time, God made a world that would depend on his constant care. And when God made our dependency, God was making a commitment to you. God was making a commitment to me. He was making a commitment to take care of us. When God made us to depend on him, it was his way of saying, I'm going to take care of you. I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to stay right with you. I love you. But there's discord between these two parallels. There's discord between the fact that God made the world and the fact that there are those who are oppressed and hungry. What happened to God's commitment to us? Did our Maker really have the ability to take care of us in the first place? Maybe he got tired of it. Why is anyone oppressed or hungry? If our Maker really exists and really made this commitment to us, if our Maker is really able and really wanted to provide for our needs, why is the world in such a mess? Even if God is our Maker and God made a commitment to take care of you and me, shouldn't we sing hallelujah only when God can live up to his commitment? There's no denying it. We're hurt. We're disappointed. And if you aren't, you will be someday. Our world is a terrible place. It's really no place for God. But if you're hurt, if you're disappointed, your Maker is inviting you to look up, even just a little bit, from that hurt or disappointment. It's like a Rubik's Cube in your hand. You're sitting, you're hunched over, back aching, twisting it, turning it. Your Maker has his hand stretched out and says, "Give it to me." Psalm 146 says, it's a voice. Psalm 146 says that God keeps faith forever. Forever. Our best hope is in the one who made us, not just because our Maker wants to meet our needs, but because our Maker's ability to meet them will never fail. Hope in God is a hope surpassing any other hope, because it's a hope which doesn't end. It's a hope which doesn't die. It's a hope which doesn't die because God doesn't die. Our world is a nasty place. It's full of uncertainties, unknowns, fears, doubts, failures, regrets. It's full of pain, suffering, and loss. It's our world. It's a world without God. It's a world where we live as if God doesn't give us what we need. But that's not what the real world is like. Our world, the world where God doesn't give us what we need, is a lie. In the real world, God's still with us. In the real world, God never stopped meeting our needs. In the real world, it's true that our best efforts will fail, but it's also true that God's will never fail. In the real world, God is the Lord, the one who sets the prisoners free, the Lord, the one who opens the eyes of the blind, the Lord, the one who lifts up those who are bowed down, the Lord, the one who loves the righteous, the Lord, the one who watches over the sojourners. In our world, we believe that medicine gives sight to the blind. In the real world, God is the one who gives them their sight. In our world, we believe that good deeds or social reform will restore victims of injustice. In the real world, God is the one who gives them justice. In our world, we believe the righteous are those who do what we say is right. In the real world, the righteous are those who do what God says is right. In our world, we believe that good policies will protect immigrants and refugees. But in the real world, God is the one who protects them. In our world, the good we have comes at our own hands. But in the real world, every good and perfect gift comes from God, our Father. If you've experienced any good in this life, that good came from the one who made you. Medicine is good, but it's not the one who gives you good health. Good deeds and social reforms are good, but they're not the ones who give you justice. In the real world, God is the true maker and sustainer of all these things. And God's ability to keep you healthy is not bound by the practice of medicine. God's ability to give you justice is not bound by the social reforms enforced by your leaders. God's ability and desire to take care of you goes infinitely farther and deeper than that. Any of the good things we have invented or will invent for ourselves. From the dawn of time until this very moment, God has never failed in his commitment to take care of us. When we take a look at our world today, we see a mess. Our economy has tanked. Our leaders have hit a wall. The things we've enjoyed are gone. Our world has fallen, and there's no path forward. Where could we go from here? Does anyone really know? If we did believe in God, we are this close to abandoning him. But it's precisely in this moment when we find exactly what we need. In this moment when we don't have what we think we need. A vaccine, a stimulus, a solution, our normal lives. We realize just how phony our world actually is. It's a lie to think that we'll always find the answers and the resources we need on our own. We simply weren't made to fend for ourselves. But if God is really who he says he is, then there is a world where we will always find exactly what we need when we need it. God made us to depend on him, and God will always give us what we need. If this is true, and no matter how much searching you do, at the end of the day, you're simply going to have to trust what has been said about our Maker. If this is true, why don't we admit the fact that we need our Maker's care? Why don't we admit the fact that we lack the wits, courage, and strength to face the perils of our day? Why don't we let go of this messy world we made? And why don't we embrace the one who is still with us and is dying to give us what we need? Why don't we remember the one who has always taken care of us? And when we see just how far our God has gone to take care of us, why don't we sing hallelujah? It's not our world, it's God's. Praise the Lord. It's not up to us, it's up to God. Praise the Lord. Our God, he upholds the orphan and the widow, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. If we continue to believe otherwise, if we continue to believe in a world which we can make a better place, we've been warned. That world will not last. That world will vanish. It will burst like a bubble. That place is a lie. It's a world of crushed hopes and disappointments. God did not make you to fend for yourself. God made you to depend on him. God made us to depend on him. God made the world a place where we would need his constant care. But some of us are already crushed. Some of us are already disappointed. That's okay. That's going to happen in our world. And when it happens, we're going to need time to grieve. But in that place of despair and disappointment, you can still hope. I can still hope. We can still sing hallelujah. Why? Because the Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Remember, God keeps faith forever. Forever. The Lord will reign forever. We can't say that about anything in our world. Nothing lasts forever. But God does. God's not going anywhere. And if God keeps faith forever, how will God keep faith when all of us are gone? If all of us die and are no more, Psalm 146 is wrong. It should say God keeps faith as long as we're alive. But it doesn't say that. It says God keeps faith forever. In our world, death is the ultimate disappointment. But in the real world, death is just a fact that we need God to live. If you want to live in the real world that God made, you can live there because God keeps faith forever. In the real world, God is ready and able to give you what you need. And if God has made a commitment to meet your needs forever, how can God leave you in the grave when you need him to live? Death may be certain in our world, but life is certain in the world our God made for us. And if God has made a commitment to us, a commitment to make our lives a certainty, then we can begin to understand what is meant at the beginning of Psalm 146. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. As long as I live, forever. If we believe that God is always willing, always able to meet our needs, then we have every reason to sing his praises as long as we live. And if we have every reason to believe that we will be singing the praises of our God for a long time, we'll in fact be singing them forever. God made us to depend on him. We need God to live, and God is committed to giving us the life we need. There is no naivety here. To depend on God is the most reasonable, the most logical, the most mature way to live. It is the way the world really works. But will we depend on him? Or will we keep trying to depend on ourselves? One path leads to life, the other leads to death. Today we have needs, and today God wants to meet them. But we need to bring our needs to him. I need to bring mine, and you need to bring yours. In our world, it will seem naive and immature to do so, but in the real world, it is the most reasonable, the most excellent thing we can do. There's nothing foolish or naive about falling into the arms of the one who made us. And some of you, you want to find your way back into your Maker's arms. But what if you don't know, or what if you don't remember how to go back to that place? How do we get there? Well, first, you can meet your Maker right where you are today, right here, wherever you are. Wherever you are right now, listening or watching to this service, God is with you right here, right now. In this place, God is calling you by name. When we realize that God is with us no matter where we are, we can lift our eyes off the floor, we can look up, and we can see the one who made us standing before us with open arms. And we can see on his outstretched hands the wounds of the one who has fought against all our false hopes and promises. They're the wounds of the one who would give up everything just to hold you in his arms. His wounds are the wounds which give life. His wounds are the wounds of our Lord Jesus. When we see the outcome of our best hopes etched on the wounded hands of our God, when we see that, we can say, I'm sorry. And in that moment, in this moment, you'll face no wrath, no rejection, no loss, no disappointment. In this moment, as your Maker wraps you in his loving arms, all you'll hear is, welcome back. Would you want to miss a moment like that? It's here, right now. Let's not miss this moment. We were made for it. God made us to depend on him. It will require us to admit that we can't do it all. It will require us to trust someone, even while we're hurt or disappointed. It will require us to hit the pause button on our lives just long enough to look up and see him. But someone I admire put it this way: he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And in our Maker's arms, we will never be disappointed. And in our Maker's arms, we can sing hallelujah.